Okay. Praise God. How many of you have your Bibles with you? It's good to have your Bible with you, right? You're in church. Praise the Lord. All right, let's pray, and then we'll go and we'll pick up from where we left off last week. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Father God, we praise you and we thank you for this time of the year. We thank you that Jesus is the reason for the season, and we're the reason for the season because he came for us, Father. And as we minister the word tonight, Lord, we thank you that it'll fall on good soil. Lives will be touched in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. All right, we're going to pick up where, we left off in verse 17, so let's just read there and we'll go to verse 18. It says, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. So if you're here last week, you noticed that we talked about everything consisting in him. We talked about everything is sustained by the word, and Jesus holds the universe together. And science has to line up with the word. The word doesn't have to line up with science. And science, all the best they could do is make assumptions about something. And everybody knows what an assumption is, right?
Amen.
Okay, so praise God. So we'll move on to verse 18. And verse 18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence or superiority. I just want to read that very quickly out of the New Living Version, verse 18. It says, Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is the first in everything. Let's just read down verse 19 and 22 while we're at it, okay? For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him, God reconciled everything to himself, made peace with everything in heaven and on the earth. So we're going to continue. We're going to pick up there tonight in the name of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
So as we read this, we saw that he is the head. Everybody say he's the head.
Amen.
The word head, he's the head of the church. And it comes from a word that means that he is supreme. Nothing higher than Jesus. He is the head of the church, all right? And there's some, and it means highest in rank. So Jesus is highest in rank. And the head of the church is in heaven. How many could you figure that one out? He's in heaven. The body of the church is here on the earth. Let's get that in perspective. He's in heaven, we're here, all right? And he didn't become the head, and we didn't become the church till after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I say that because our headship is in Christ. So with that being said, all the commands come from the head. And they come to us through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. I'm going to repeat that because some people have some real squirrely ideas that God is telling them. And I'm here to tell you right now, if it doesn't line up with the Holy Spirit and the Word, you're listening to the wrong head, okay? You're listening to your own head, something that might feel good on the inside to you, and you might think it's God, may not necessarily be God. There's a lot of good things, and then there's a lot of God things, all right? And oftentimes, we confuse the good things with something that God really wants us to do. Okay, and it's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with it or anything else, but that might not be. And you know what happens here? Our emotions get in the way. Our feelings get in the way. All these things get in the way, and we want to do certain things, but then it might not be exactly the thing that God wants you to do. So we have to be careful that he's the head, and our commands come through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. This is why the Bible tells us we're supposed to have the mind of Christ. And the way we get the mind of Christ is through the Word. Because this, guess what? It's the mind of Christ. That makes pretty much sense, doesn't it? All right. And then we're the church. And we live in something called the church age. And through our position, that it was the result of our union with Christ, being born again, we become the church. And the church is a living, breathing organization, all right? It's part of the body. And it's interesting because there's a couple uses of the church. It's the word ecclesiasta, Ecclesiastes. And It means called out ones, all right? It means assembly of citizens to vote. It was in Acts chapter 7 when they called the Jews out. It was the assembly of the Jews, all right? And so we could say it means assembly. And then it refers to the local church, and that's us. We are the local church. And in and of itself, it says Jesus is the head of the church. He's the head of the universal church, but he's also the head of the local church, and he puts local pastors in the local church. And why I say that is because in the Old Testament, they didn't know what the church was. As a matter of fact, when Jesus was talking to the disciples in the book of Matthew, and he said, upon this rock I will build my church, they had no idea what he was talking about. None whatsoever. They were totally like, what is a church? Because to them it meant called out ones. All right? And he says, so upon this I'm going to build my church. So dispensationally, when you go through the dispensations, and we'll go through them very quickly, but the church age was a mystery. And it was a mystery. It was part of the mystery. And it really didn't come into being on Acts chapter 2 on the inauguration day of the church when everybody was filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues. That was the birth of the church. All right? And so unknown about in the Old Testament. And I say that because the Old Testament, the four Gospels are really Old Testament writings because they're before Jesus rose from the dead. So these were things Jesus fulfilled it, all right? So dispensation, what is dispensation? It's really simple. Dispensation is a simple word. It means administration, all right? We're all, how many is familiar with administrations, all right? President of the United States, all right? That one president goes out, a new president comes in, different administration. Same rules, still same regulations, but a different administration, different way of doing things, all right? And God's always operated through dispensations. It's been the president. He's always done. It was the way he always done it. It's through dispensations. And the whole objective was to lead people to him. He did it different in Genesis. He did it different halfway through the Bible. There's seven dispensations. Let's look at them. Real quick. As a matter of fact, turn to Hebrews chapter 1, just for a second. And the reason I'm just spending a little time on this is because the church is unique. It never existed before the day of Pentecost. Nobody knew what was happening. It was a mystery, and God kind of like sprung it on everybody. Here it is. This is my church. It says here in chapter 1, verse 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in the past to the prophets by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the world, through whom also he made the world. So God spoke in different ways, and that's what dispensations were. Okay? It was the way God dealt with people. Same objective was to get people to God, but he did it in a different way. Can you say amen? All right? The first dispensation was the dispensation of innocence. All right? That was from creation to the fall of man. Genesis chapter 1 through Genesis chapter 3. Second one was the dispensation of conscience. All right? From the fall of man to the flood. And what happened during that dispensation is man did what he thought was right in his own eyes. And guess what it got him? A flood. All right? Then we had human government. After human government, that was from the end of the flood, and it ended with the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 9. Then we had the dispensation of promise. And these were all different ways God was trying to get to man. His objective was always to lead man to God. All right? So the dispensation of promise was from Abraham to the Egyptian captivity. Genesis chapter, the whole book of Genesis from chapter 10 on. Then we had the dispensation of the law. You know, people say, why did God put the law in there? So he could train them and show them what they had. The law was just a tutor. Was a you know, years ago, now we do everything electronically in children's church and all this other stuff. But I remember going back when my kids were little, they used little flannel boards. You know, and they would have put the little whale on the flannel board and they would tell to show do all that stuff. And really, what the law was a big flannel board to show people that, number one, they couldn't keep all the laws. It was impossible to keep them. But that show them that there was a Savior coming. Every one of those sacrifices, and we're going to look at that, not at the sacrifices, just to show you something, were part of the law, the dispensations. I was thinking of a funny joke, but I'm not going to say it. Because we're on camera, as you know, we're going live. I'm not going to do that. Somebody will get offended, and I certainly don't want to offend anybody. It's not a bad joke. It's pretty funny. Oh, well, maybe I'll just say it anyway. I got to think how it went. It was like, I better not. I don't want to mess it up. All right, I had to think about it. Anyway, so law. So we're under dispensation of the law. Deliverance from Egypt, and it ended with the cross. Okay, the law went from that, we call us Jesus hung on a cross. And it's interesting because we call us the church age. We're in the church age, the age of grace. You hear it called the dispensation of the Gentiles, or the times of the Gentiles. That's us. And it's been running for a little over 2,000 years right now. And it's interesting because God still has to deal, and the church age is going to run from the cross until the rapture of the church. And what had happened when Jesus, and then the seventh dispensation is the millennial reign of Jesus Christ on the earth for 1,000 years. Now, in between the rapture and the millennial reign is a little thing called the tribulation, in case some of you haven't heard about that. Some of you might have heard it called this way, Daniel's 70th week. So what's happened here, when Jesus hung on the cross, they had a big old stopwatch, right? Jesus hung on the cross and says, it's finished. Stop the clock. New dispensation started. The age of grace. Amen. Because God still had another 7 years to deal with the nation of Israel for not believing in who he was. At the rapture of the church, guess what happens? He starts the clock again, and they got 7 more years. Daniel 70 weeks, or at the 70th week of Daniel, where he is going to deal with Israel. Okay? Just throwing that out there for you. Then, when that's finished, then it's the battle of Armageddon. And then we'll be living and ruling for 1,000 years on this earth with Jesus. So all these things, this is just the way it's going to happen. And God works through dispensations. It's not hard, you know. And that ends the Jewish age. The Jewish age never finished yet. You understand what I'm saying? It hasn't finished. It stopped on when Jesus hung on a cross and he bowed his head and said, it is finished. Jewish age was put on hold. You ought to read the book of Daniel. It talks about it. When it's all going to come in, it's great. I've taught on it. Matter of fact, I have to go up to a church out in New Jersey, out west, and they want me to do a whole Saturday seminar on it. So I'm practicing. Just only kidding. I mean, they really want me to go. So it's Daniel's 70 week. So the church began on the day of Pentecost. That's when the church was inaugurated. When the Holy Ghost came out in the church and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, that was the starting of the church. And we know that day 3,000 people were added to the church. And we will be terminated at the rapture of the church. Okay, and it's all brought out. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18 talks about it. You know, there's just a lot of scriptures. And then there's synonyms for the church and Jesus. You know, like Jesus is called the last Adam. We're called the new birth. or the new creation. So we have Jesus, the last Adam, the head of the church, and then we have us, the new creation, the body of the church. Then we have Jesus, the head of the church. We're the body of the church. He's the shepherd. We're the sheep. It doesn't change. He's the vine, John chapter 15, and we're the branches. You know, matter of fact, let's go to John chapter 15 just for a second. A little something just popped in my head. Let's see. Because I've heard these, like, I listen to different preachers sometimes, and I just wonder, how do they get some of the stuff they get out of it? But anyway, John chapter 15 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now, that kind of like, I've heard preachers use that verse of scripture to kind of say that if you're not really living for God the way you should, he's going to get rid of you. And you see, they don't know God. Because that's not what that word taketh away means. Actually, a better translation would be, every branch that does not bear fruit, he lifts up. And that's brought out in Matthew chapter 9, when the guy wanted to cut the fig tree down, and the master said, let it stay another year. And then it'll produce fruit. So what Jesus does, if somebody's not bearing fruit in their lives, like I've said it 100 times, we're not Chiquita, Banana, the fruit inspector. Nobody elected you to inspect somebody else's fruit. You need to inspect your own fruit is what you need to do. Okay? And so what we do, we have a lot of Christians out there, and you listen to a lot of these Bible thumpers on television. They're calling everybody sinners and this and that. And maybe they had some bad fertilizer. Maybe it's time to take them aside. And I'll give you an example. I cut 8 stems off my fig trees and stuck them in water. And the first week, they were just 8 stems of fig stalks sitting in water. 2 weeks went by, there were still 8 sticks of fig stems in water. Figured, maybe they're not going to produce any roots. But you know what? They got little half-inch roots growing off them now. I could have got rid of them. They weren't producing nothing. They were just sitting there taking up sunshine. And I had to add water to them. My wife, actually, would add water to them every day. But now they're starting to grow roots. Actually, they're starting to grow leaves. And they're just... But what did we do? We didn't cast them away. We took care of them. So, I said that because as long as we're hooked to the vine, eventually, we're going to produce fruit. God's not going to rip you down and throw you in the garbage. God, why don't people make... No wonder people don't want to get saved. You listen to some people, the way they preach, it's like, God, that's the biggest problem I have upstairs. You with the people in Lifeline, we deal with them every single day. There's like 6 or 7 and up every... They got this bad, ugly picture of God. And I look at them and I say, that's not God, man. That's not the God I serve. Now 2 or 3 of them are coming to church every Sunday, you know, because they had this warped vision of God. That the minute they messed up, God was going to get is done with them. They can never do it. And there's a couple we're working on because they got some really hard stuff in their lives. And they can't get past the fact they've been so trodden down. And one person told me that they just said, their mother, God's got no use for you. You're going to hell. Seriously. You want to know why people, you know, that's why we got to talk about the love of God, not the judgment of God. They already know they're getting judged. Sinner don't need to be told, be good, you're going to go to hell. They already know that. It's not a news flash to them. They need to know that God loves them, because that's what's going to change them. Amen. All right. Sorry about that. I didn't mean to get carried away. So anyway, and he's the chief cornerstone. We're lively stones. That's what the Bible tells us. We're lively stones. He's the high priest, and we're a royal priesthood. We're kings and priests. You ought to get up in the morning when it's cold outside and you don't want to go outside. I'm a king and a priest. Son, go get the mail. But anyway, he's the bridegroom and we're the bride. So we have these things that about the head and us, but we're attached together. And then the church is unique in the sense, the age we're living in, we live in a unique scenario. We have the new birth. They didn't have that in the Old Testament. They had to keep sacrifices. They messed up one thing, they had to sacrifice something, you know. Then we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They didn't have that in the Old Testament. They only had the Holy Ghost come upon them. And he came on the kings and the priests and the prophets. Okay? When they needed to be endued with power, he would come upon them. They didn't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them the way we do. Okay? They didn't have Christ dwelling in them the way we do. Jesus literally lives on the inside of us. Okay? There wasn't the priesthood, what we call the priesthood of the believer back in the Old Testament. They had to go to the high priest. We don't have to go to a priest anymore. We are a priest. And we go to the mediator, Jesus. Thank you. And so every believer represents Christ. Some of us, good representations, and some of us, not so good representations. But we still represent Christ. The Word of God says we're epistles, read and known of all men. You are, people say, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to tell people about Jesus. Just live right. Amen. Because they're reading you, man. Amen. Comes right close to home, don't it? They're reading you. Every time you go, every word you say, every time you say a cross word to somebody, or you got a lousy attitude in a grocery store or something, they're reading you. Amen. And then, and we're all in full-time Christian service, okay? Amen. And then during the church age, we're going to have an intensification of demon activity. Why? Because there's so many of us. Demon activity. You know, people, we used to talk. It got so much talked about back in the late 80s and early 90s that people were doing squirrely things. So let's not talk about demons and spirits and all this other stuff because we don't want to scare anybody. Well, there is. I talked about the book last week. As a matter of fact, if you go on YouTube and you type in, the name of the book, I forgot again. This Present Darkness, they were making a movie. They tried, the movie never came out, but Brad Pitt was in it. And so there's a trailer for the movie, This Present Darkness. And I could see why they didn't make it a movie. It was pretty lousy acting, to tell you the truth. But the point, you get to see what the book was about. I was looking at it today because I wanted to see, did they ever make a movie out of this thing? And there was they made the movie, it just never, nobody ever put it out there. And Brad Pitt was one of the actors in it. That freaked me out when I saw that. But this Present Darkness, we're surrounded by darkness. Do you know in Job, this is, I find interesting. It says that there's a swaddling band of darkness surrounding the earth. Think about that. And where does Satan's rule at? In the heavenlies. And there's such a swaddling band of darkness, and that darkness is sin that covers the earth. They're worried about the ozone layer. They need to worry about the sin layer. Okay? You know what I'm saying? But there's the swaddling band of darkness. But do you know one day when Jesus comes back to rule and reign for 1,000 years, he's taking that swaddling band of darkness and he's going to put it in a little jar called the abyss and stick it down there. And the earth is going to be lit with God's glory and Jesus is going to be ruling and reigning. Amen. Hallelujah. I like that, man. Praise God. Then we have a supernatural way of life. What do you mean? We're led by the Holy Spirit. Divine guidance system. DGS. You all got a GPS? I got a DGS. G, what did I say? I never. D, divine guidance system. DGS. No, divine guidance system, DGS. I'm going to make an app for your phone. And then we have the revealed word of God. And it's to all believers. You know what? He doesn't reveal it to me any different than he reveals it to you. I just spent a little bit more time studying it out, but he'll reveal to you the same thing. Can you say amen? I'm no different than anybody else. Listen, I don't have a big college degree or nothing like that. But I just, you know, I tell people all the time that before I got saved, I never read nothing. Comic books. Why? You're going to have to repent. No, but I was like, you know, I read stuff, but I wasn't like, now I do. I never read everything before. I could care less, you know. I was not a bookworm. When I was in high school, I used to make up my own book reports. I would just look at the picture, look at the front cover and the back cover, make something up. I had one teacher pass me. I said, why'd you pass me? She said, because you're a genius. She said, you'd make up these phenomenal stories, never read a book. I know you didn't read the book, but the stories were funny. I look at my granddaughters, like, towards the end of the summer, they're frantic because they got to do their summer reading. What summer reading? I didn't do winter reading. I didn't do any. But now the Word of God, it is like incredible. And I do read a lot now. I read lots of stuff now. I drive her crazy. Through the blood. And secondly, we've been reconciled back to God through the blood of Jesus. And that word reconciled means settlement. Everything's been settled up. All right? Verse 19. For it pleased the Father, that in him should all the fullness dwell, or the literal Greek says, permanently dwell. The fullness that dwelled in Christ was all spiritual and natural. Listen, because we're in him, we also share his fullness. Bible says we're joint heirs with him. What's his is mine. And what little I have is his. You know, all the fullness of God included everything that our position gives us in Jesus. Positionally, we are seated in heavenly places. That's our position in Christ. Okay? And we have to really grasp that fact that that's my position. Seated at the right hand of the Father. In heavenly places. And when I get that, when that becomes a reality and a rhema to my heart and a revelation, that means I'm over all those, that swaddling band of darkness is under my feet, just like it's under Jesus' feet. Although I might be walking through the valley of the shadow of death, I am above it. Verse 20, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile between two. What do I have written? Oh, I have like almost like the amplified, my own amplified version here. By him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth, man, or things in heaven, principalities. So Jesus made reconciliation on the cross. And he did it, guess where? In Satan's domain. Okay? He did it in the earth's atmosphere. It's where he defeated the devil. In other words, he went to his hood and beat him up. All right? And he forever settled the issue that Satan and his demonic powers have been subdued. And the battle is over. And we've been given authority over Satan and his demons because of reconciliation. The Bible says he made a show of him openly, triumphing over him in it for us. Actually, it says it this way. You were dead because of your sins, and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all your sins. He concealed the record of charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. That doesn't make it any plainer than that. We didn't get to Colossians chapter 2 yet, but that's in Colossians chapter 2. But he removed the barrier. There was a barrier between us and God, between God and man. As we looked at Job, Job says, is there a daysman or an umpire that could lay his hand on God and his hand on man and bring the two together, a mediator? And there was Jesus Christ. He crossed that boundary. He crossed that barrier. He put his hand on us. He put his hand on God. All right? So we have to understand that. And well, what was the barrier? Our personal sins, spiritual death, which is a penalty of sin, physical birth, the nature of the flesh, all right? I call this relative righteousness. What's that? Human good. Okay, that's relative. And then our position in Adam. So so this was the barrier that was between us. Jesus wiped that barrier out, but there's still one barrier left. We'll talk about that in about a minute, okay? But see, sin was eliminated on the cross. Jesus paid the penalty for sin, and it gave us spiritual life back. All right, we were dead spiritually. Regeneration. We've been justified through Jesus. All right, we have a position in Christ because of Jesus. And he took upon him, when Jesus went to the cross, he took upon himself every penalty in the barrier. The only remaining barrier left is Jesus Christ himself. You gotta accept him, because that's the barrier that keeps you from eternal life. Now, I mean, I'm not talking about we're saved, so if you're saved, that you don't have no more barriers. But the only barrier that's keeping the sinner from Jesus is receiving Jesus. Bible said it'd be a stumbling block. All right? So the issue is in salvation is now accepting or rejecting Jesus. See, people try to make themselves better. They try to make themselves good. They try to make themselves righteous. They try to deal with sin in their life. They try to do all this stuff. You don't have to. Jesus already dealt with it. You need to receive him and walk in his grace. Hello? And so the cross becomes our basis for reconciliation. The barriers removed through Jesus' spiritual death on the cross. We were regarded as an enemy of God. Now we're a friend of God, a child of God. We have the ministry of reconciliation. That's to lead people to Christ. Bring them to Christ. We do it by the way we live, by the way we talk, just not by the way we preach at them. Okay? Reconciliation creates peace between God and man. We have peace with God now, not as the world gives. And then the Levitical offerings had peace offerings through it. And really, that was the portrayal, that was a type and a shadow of the reconciliation that Jesus was going to bring us. And if you read through Leviticus chapter 3, it talks about all the peace offerings that they had to do in order to remain at peace with God. It talked about that's reconciliation, bringing something together. What did I say at the very beginning there? A settlement. It's been settled already. Okay? So we don't have to worry. The problem was sin. The solution was unlimited atonement from God. The penalty of sin was to make amends, okay, for it. Jesus did that. Physical birth, we've been recreated. We're going to have a new body, but right now our spirit's been recreated. The character of man was another problem. The solution was propitiation. You know what propitiation means? Making well. Man's character was flawed. Jesus, okay? Man's character out when we receive him. Now there's some work we have to do in our own life too, okay? We realize that. We had a position in Adam, now we have a position in Christ. In verse 21, and it says, "And you that were sometime, at one time, alienated, enemies in your mind, thoughts by wicked, hurtful, evil, clamatorious, derelict, vicious works." The word, that's the Pastor Anthony translation, okay, just in case you were wondering about that. All right. But anyway, the word works there is human good, human energy. Human good is And it's thoughts. That we were alienated by our thoughts. And he calls those thoughts hurtful, evil, derelict, vicious. And he says all that is human good. Yet now you've been reconciled. Even though you had that. Right? A separation from God is from the source of the flesh. All right? Our flesh controlled our actions. It controlled our thoughts. Our actions are our sins and human good before salvation. Our thoughts were controlled by our mind, which was under the control of the nature of the flesh. All right? So we did everything wrong. All right? Sin begins with thoughts. Do you know that? You know, a thought is not a sin, but it begins with a thought. Uncontrolled thoughts becomes our actions. So if we don't, that's why 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says to cast all imaginations down. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Because thoughts will become actions when we don't control them. And uncontrolled thoughts, really what they can't ever get, uncontrolled actions keep people in captivity. And they can't ever get it. Last Friday I was talking about that upstairs. We did a Bible study, and we were talking about how you have to control what you're thinking. Or maybe it was a Thursday night meeting up there, I don't remember. But you have to control it. You have to take, you know, you get a thought that you want to use. Once you're in Christ, you could take that thought captive. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Okay, I had it backwards. But you know, once you're in Christ, and I'm not saying it's easy. It's a battle. And I'm so blessed because I see these guys changing, man. Like with Christ in their lives, it's like, wow. Praise God. Okay? And so, see, God's not at war with us. anymore. He's at peace with us. Now it's time for us to get at peace with him. All right? And that's reconciliation. That's the ministry of reconciliation that we have. All right? You know, even those people that are lost in their trespasses and sin, God reconciled them because of himself. If they don't know they're reconciled, they can't move forward. That's why we need to tell them. And he did it for his son, Jesus. Hello? He didn't do it because you were so special. He did it because Jesus was special. And one last verse of scripture. Verse 22. In the body of his death, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. See, so the new birth and its ultimate purpose in God's sight is our sanctification before God in heaven. God sees us set apart and sanctified. And the first thing available to us through the death of Jesus is our salvation. Guess what the second thing is? The infilling of the Holy Spirit. All right? The potential, our rewards in heaven. But the first thing available to us is salvation. After salvation, the very next thing that's available to us is the infilling of the Holy Spirit, like it was on the day of Pentecost for the disciples. In John chapter 20, he says he breathed on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Their spirits were recreated at that point. Up to that point, they weren't born again. I think it's John chapter 20 or 21. And he says, he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." That was the new birth. On the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came down, they were already saved. You don't get filled with the Holy Spirit until you get saved. Okay? So therefore, we have the saving in John, and we have the infilling in Acts chapter 2. And 120 of them were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. First salvation, then the infilling of the Holy Ghost, and then the door of the supernatural opens in your life and you start to receive the promises of God. Amen. Come on. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Father, we just praise you tonight and thank you for your love and compassion.